The kind of guy who likes to sit down and look at the scrapbook and go through page by page. And so now we have one again. I appreciate that. All right, well, let's take our Bibles. That's a very kind memory. Elizabeth will appreciate that greatly. She is taking, as many of you know, our daughter had her baby, Grant Haslett Noble, on Friday, and so Elizabeth has been watching Hannah, our little 17-month, 18-month-old daughter, granddaughter, for a couple of days, and she said, boy, I cannot do child care. I'm worn out, she said, but she's doing well, and she's going to take her to our new church today and be with her there, so she's excited about that opportunity. If you would, I want to continue with partakers a little more, just tie up some things that we've already been studying partakers. You'll be turning to Hebrews chapter 12, but we've been talking about the many things that we are partakers of as believers, and quite a bit. I'm going to get into another one in a message later on, probably that you will see next Sunday, today I just want to wrap up some things from Hebrews that we see in some other places. This is an interesting one that uses the word partakers to help us understand something, and probably many of us have experienced as children being raised in families, and then as parents, we also can identify with that. But if you look in Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about the hope that we have in Christ and the disciplines of life. It says there, in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Let me just pause and give you some background. God is speaking through the writer to Hebrew believers. And these Hebrew believers are being persecuted. I believe it's in the context of they're in the land of Palestine. They're not far from Jerusalem. And they have opportunity to participate in the Jewish temple rites and the old practices that they maybe practiced prior to their truly becoming saved and followers of Christ. But it was costing them something to do this. They were ostracized by their families. Perhaps they were economically chastised. They were separated from friends and loved ones. It was not a pleasant experience. They were paying a price. And so they were being tempted to just, in order to avoid this persecution, to go back into the Judaistic practices just enough to take the pressure off. And so it's with that idea the author is speaking throughout the book, but here talking about the chastening of the Lord a lot working in your life to grow you, to correct you, to improve you. And so that's what he's saying to him. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So there's the pressure that God sometimes brings on us from others in order to grow us, to mature us. And so he's counseling them, don't despise this chastening. And he's going to go on and give some reasons. So, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, as it said there in verse 8, but if you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. And so our partaking in this, God taking us through it, helps us to appreciate something. God doesn't deal with those who are not His. We like to look at this world and say, you know, well, God's going to get you. You better square away, world. You better get right, world, because God's going to get you. But the reality of in this life, upon our salvation, when we become Christians, we become children of God. Now, you're not a child of God until you become a Christian, until you're saved. But once you're saved, you become a child, and you become part of God's family, if you will. And it's in that relationship with God that He deals with you. There is coming a time when He will deal with the world. And He tells us that's out in the future, when the world will ultimately get the final consequences of their sin. However, while on earth, it is the saved ones He deals with. It is the saved ones He's seeking to conform to the image of Christ. And because we're sinners, sometimes we don't want that, or we're not going to choose the path that is right in the eyes of God, that's pleasing to Christ. And so in seeking to conform us to Christ, He chastises us. He uses the circumstances of this world to try to get our attention and to correct us. And so the point here is that while these Hebrews were complaining and upset that this was coming down upon their heads, the author is reminding them that, have you not considered that you are to be partakers with Christ, and God is seeking to chastise you through chastisement, correct you to the proper place? We have a tendency to go on in this world thinking that we can just do whatever we want. That's true when we're unsaved, in a sense. We have no obligation to God. We're not His. But if we're believers, we're obligated to follow His path for our life and to make changes in our life that reflect our being disciples of Him. If we don't do that, God allows the consequences of our decisions to chastise us. And sometimes He actively brings things into our life to chastise us. The purpose to get us back to Him. Now, how am I supposed to look at that? You know, nobody, as it said, nobody likes that going through it. But it does yield fruit if you yield to it. It will grow you. It will mature you if you respond correctly, if I respond correctly, to God's chastisement. It also says something. It helps me understand that I belong to Him, that I'm His son, that He cares for me. You know, old Martin there. I've known him since he was 2.5. Okay. And he's gotten bigger, a little uglier. He's grown over these years. No, I've watched him. I've even seen him do this. I've seen him disobey his parents. I've seen him not do what he was supposed to do. But you know what? I didn't go up and say, Martin, come to my office. We're going to take care of this. That was his mom and dad's position. Now, as pastor, I was free to say, hey, Martin, maybe you ought to think about this or something like that. But it was his parents' role to chastise him. I chastised my children. And one of the evidences of that was that showed they were my children. And so he's taking that example and saying, Christian believer, before you get too upset here, just pause and think about this. This might be happening in your life because God's trying to correct you. God's trying to get you to respond and get on the right path. So we have to consider that. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. So we need to remember that the evidence of my relationship with God is, does He chastise me? Now, I may not like that chastisement, but if I got a lick of wisdom, I know I will need it. I would be just as foolish as a Christian to say, no, I've got this, God. You don't need to correct me. I'm always right. As a child would to say to his parents, I don't need you to train me. I'm already mature and got everything I need. Now, we would say that's foolish. It's foolish for Christians to say to God, I don't need correcting. I understand everything perfectly. I perform everything just as you would have me perform. That's not true. And so God says, you need to be partakers of my chastisement. And so that's a blessing to us. It's a reminder, I need the correction because if my heart is to follow God the way He wants me to follow, I need to be corrected from time to time. And so I accept that chastisement as a revelation of God's love for me and His desire. And that it will also, look in verse 11 again, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto him which are exercised thereby. Okay, so for those who will be exercised by this chastisement, and the most we'll let it do its work. We'll recognize it for what it is. We'll let it do its work. It will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. Now, that should be the desire of every Christian, to be righteous in the sense of following God. Not righteous in the sense of we become righteous like Christ. We can't be that. But righteous in our choices and our decisions, and having a personal righteousness in our walk with God. So, we have that as being partakers, and that's a blessing. We want to, if you've never been chastised by God, there are two reasons. You weren't understanding what was happening around you, or you're not a child of God. You're not a saved one. Now you can say, well, my life is really hard. Nothing's going the way for I mean to be. Everything I choose to do and want to do, just the opposite happens. Well, that's not necessarily chastisement. That's just probably the choice of poor decisions. You know, sin carries its own punishment, if you will. Now, there's the punishment from God, but if you choose wrongly in this life, you will also suffer the consequences of having chosen wrong. Okay? But then we want to be walking with the Lord close enough to be able to discern His chastisement. All right. So we talked about that. Go with me to 1 Peter 4:13. 1 Peter 4. Keep turning backwards toward the back of your Bible. Peter, an apostle of Christ, is writing. Now, Peter's writing, among other things, to console these fellow believers who are carrying out the consequences of being believers and suffering because of their relationship with Christ. And he says there in verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He's also prophesied that there's going to be some trials coming their way. So, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. So, he just reminds them that you got to understand the trials that are and the trials that are to come. Don't think this is some strange thing. I don't know if every generation does it, but probably most. We have a tendency to think that we are born into the world that is normal. And then as we grow older, we start to wonder what happened to the world. How did it become so wicked? How did it make the choices it makes? How come it's so far away from what it was when I was young? And more often than not, that is more of a product of you growing older and seeing the world for as it is than really what it was before. Certainly there are ages of innocence that might be a little greater than other times. I would certainly say that as a child growing up in the 50s and 60s, that I was not exposed to in any shape, form, or fashion what children that age are exposed to now. Certainly by reason of the internet and movies and things that we bring into our home for entertainment, there's no doubt that I was in a more innocent time, quote unquote. But there were some more guards up to protect people and children at that time. However, the nature of man was no different. And what we did is we found out we insisted on individual rights and freedom in order to remove those guards and protections. The wickedness just came in and surfaced, came up to the surface, and we saw how bad it was. But he's saying here, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Hey, if you being a Christian and standing for Christ, and I'm not talking about in a rude and obnoxious way, but in a clear, compassionate, kind, properly spirited Christian, when you stand for Christ and you pay the price for that, God says count it all joy. Because you've entered in some small way, into the sufferings of Christ. He came as the Son of God, and he paid a tremendous price, a tremendous amount of disrespect, a tremendous amount of hatred against him. And if we suffer in some small way because of our faith in Christ, then count it a joy, count it a privilege. Sometimes, in some places, this can be very, very hard. In our experience as Americans or in other places in the West, the sufferings aren't so bad yet. But there are places where people lose their lives for being a Christian. And to take a public stand puts you in great danger. So, he says, count it joy. It unites you in your with Christ. Verse 14 again, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Okay. The people who are persecuting you, they're speaking evil of God, evil of Christ, but for your part, God gets glory for you going through that suffering and standing tall for him. So it's a wonderful thing to be a partaker of that in that sense. So as things maybe get more and more challenging in this world, to stand for Christ, in the military, some people say, well, if the Christians left off, everybody left the military, who'd be a witness? Well, that's really not your problem, okay? God's able to handle that. You just need to be sure to be a good witness while you're in there. And you say, well, I won't get promoted. I think that's kind of what he's talking about here. If you pay a price for being a believer, well, it'd be tougher to get a job. Yeah, that's what the folks in Hebrews were complaining about. See, we can't offer up any reason today why we should not follow the Lord now. In fact, often it's through the difficult times that God gleans his church, that he weeds out the weaker believers or the unbelievers. In fact, when the church is most active and strong, you'll see it is when it is suffering and paying a price for being a true follower of Christ. Now I go to 2 Peter 1:4. We'll just see there's another use of the word partakers there. 2 Peter 1:4.
2 Peter
chapter 1, verse 4. Okay. I'm going to read verse 3, beginning verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's talk a little bit about this, because God says he's, I've underlined a certain part of verse 3 in my Bible, and it says, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I kind of tie this back to the first few chapters of Romans, where God's explaining all that he's done for us upon our salvation. And I add this to that, and what I come to understand is that God has provided for me everything that I could need in order to live a proper life, Christian life. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, God has provided for me. It doesn't mean I'm using it, but it means it's there. Okay? I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I have the Word of God, the finished Word of God. I have the fellowship with other believers. I have the institution of the local church to train and encourage me to help us reach this world. I have the gospel, which is my mission to share. God has equipped me with everything I need. He's given me the new nature to help contribute to his work here. He's gifted individual believers with individual gifts so when we come together in the local church, that together we make one body and we can do his work. God's done all that for me. It is there for me to take advantage of when I want to finally step out and live for him. So, I can be a partaker of the divine nature in the sense that when I step out and I live for him, I have fellowship with him, I'm participating in his work. I can partake of that, but I do not partake of it when I do not step out and follow God. If I don't step out and start out by faith, living, putting into practice what he's shown me to live, I am not partaking. It's there for me, but I'm not partaking of it. I'm missing it. I think one of the sad things that we will face as believers when we get to heaven and we stand before Christ and he judges us for our Christian lives at the Bema Seat, as detailed in 1 Corinthians 3. But when he does that, I think one of the things we'll become aware of is all that we maybe missed out on. There'll just be that moment. He won't hold it over our heads all eternity. I don't believe that for a moment. But I believe he will let us see that there was so much more available to us as believers had we stepped out further in faith to follow him. All right. And then the final one, well, it also says great, exceeding great and precious promises. Don't forget, those are out there for us too, to partake in. That through those things we might be a partaker. And Revelation 18:4, since that's the last place as partakers is mentioned, let's go ahead and take a look at it. By the time you get to chapter 18 of Revelation, the tribulation is all but finished. It's coming to a conclusion. Chapter 19 brings the second coming of Christ. But in chapter 18, verse 4, John is writing what he's heard and he's describing here. And it says in verse 4, and I, that's John, who's taking down this book of Revelation, says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Okay? So it's a final warning, final reaching for God's people or the people of the earth to get saved, get right with God, and come out from among this group remaining in the world that is going to be judged by God. And we have several places in the New Testament we're called to do the same. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I'll be like a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Okay. That idea of separation. It's not a popular doctrine to preach these days, this idea that we're to be separate from the world around us. But it's the true doctrine. And you can know the truth of it just by being honest with yourself and with God. Say about how the conflict comes when you are seeking to follow the world and also try to be Christian in some sense too at the same time. And all that does is make you miserable. Brings a lot of conflict in your life. Where you're neither a good Christian nor a good unbeliever. You're just walking into those gray, misty flats. All right, so that kind of wraps up partakers. We're going to close there, okay? And I'll say this at this time. Miss Lee, put out those other treats that I have there, okay? And we'll enjoy the time of fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for this time together as we close out our study of being partakers in the many things that we are partakers in, good and bad, and Father, your counsel and your teaching to us about them. Father, prepare our hearts for the morning service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.